Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
All right, good morning to you. Good to see you here today. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like to do something on behalf or for the benefit of those that might be visiting with us here. All of us that call First Church our home, we want to make sure that everybody that might be here for the very first time, that they are welcome. So I think it'd be great for all of us to say together our purpose. What is our purpose here at First Church? To bring honor, glory to God, and enjoy Him forever. That's exactly right. That's why we exist. And as we exist, what's our mission here? To help people fall in love with Jesus. So if you're here today for the very first time, we hope that you experience that in a real and a beautiful way. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we give you these next few minutes. Teach us, Lord, in your word, from your word, how to live lives of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You know, last Sunday after church, I had a really interesting experience. I just want to take a moment and tell you about it. You see my Bible here. I always have a Bible up here with me. And this one might not look familiar to you because I haven't been carrying this one for a long time. Matter of fact, about a year ago, I think about a year ago, I'd noticed a Bible that had been in the lost and found here at First Church. Okay, and I noticed it had been there for several weeks and even a few months. And I said something to Arlene and some others. I said, "Do you know anything about this Bible?" I said, "No, it's been in the box for a long time." So I looked at it, and it's really nice, leather bound. It was like a two-tone blue and gray cover on it. I looked on the inside. There was no name in it at all. And I was going to, you know, try to find out whose it was. And I left it there, and after a few weeks, I looked again and noticed that it was still there and lost and found. Thank you. And I took it. Well, I didn't take it. I just started using it. I really liked it. I just liked the way it looked. I just thought it looked really scholarly and kind of, you know, for a preacher, you know, to use that. So I used it, and I've had it up here for months, you know, several months I've been using it. Last Sunday after church, you know, at the end of the service, we always invite you over to our area of Next Steps. And I want to pray with you, encourage you, help you in your walk of faith. I always go over there and invite anybody to come, and several people usually come over, and we talk and share and pray. And I was standing over there, and I prayed with a couple people, and I noticed this young man standing there. And after I finished, I said, "How are you today?" And I noticed, I recognized him, knew who he was. His name's Tom, one of the college students here, and he asked me this question. He said, "Is that your Bible?" And I'm like, "Yeah, it's my Bible." And he was like, "Well," and he told me that he had lost his Bible here, and then I admitted to him. I said, "You know, it had been in lost and found and everything for months, and I just started using it, and I felt kind of bad." And then he said, "Can I have it back?" And I'm like, "No, finders, keepers, losers, weepers." Okay, it's been here for months. And if you haven't read the word any more than that in the last year, this Bible needs to be used by somebody that will. Anyway, I gave it back to him. But after church, I told Arlene at lunch, I said, "Honey, you never know." I was just instantly embarrassed by it. And so my confession to you is helping me over my guilt and embarrassment this morning. Is Tom here? He'll be here third service. I haven't told him I'm going to tell that story, but I will anyway. It's all good. Hey, listen, if you've been here with us at First Church over the last little while, you'll know that for the last 4 weeks, we've been talking about this, moving beyond your past. We've been asking God and helping each other move beyond our past, overcoming those things in our past that weigh us down, those things that we're embarrassed by, those things that we're ashamed of, those things that hold us back, those things that convince us that we're not worthy of God's love, those things that convince us that we are too bad to be of any use to anybody else. We've been asking God and studying in Scripture how we can overcome our past. Our theme verse for the whole series has been 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. Let's read that together. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. This past week, Dr. McClune asked me to come into his office. He was counseling this client, and he said, John, she has something she'd like to say to you. And she looked at me, and she said, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. She had memorized that verse. And you know what, folks? Knowing the beauty of that verse is awesome. Now, we've looked at several things. Last week, we talked about overcoming the major blunders of life, the big mistakes that we've made, the things that we are embarrassed by or ashamed of. And we looked at Psalm 38, verse 7, where David says, my guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. God wants to help us to move beyond our past. He doesn't want our past to be a ball and chain that we have to carry around. He doesn't want our past to be a box that we tape tightly shut so nobody can look in. He doesn't want our past to be a lead life vest that sinks us in the ocean of life. He wants our past to be something that's dealt with forgiveness, with grace, and with mercy. And God is so much more concerned about our today and tomorrow than He is with our past. You know, have you ever had something in life that you would call a sure thing? Have you ever had something in life that you would call a secret weapon? You know, something that, you know, like for example, if I could give you the winning lottery numbers for the next drawing, you want them? You know, I mean, a sure thing. Have you ever been given something or had something that you knew was just couldn't miss? You know, come on, guys, you know what I mean. Your wife probably thought that the day she married you. Okay. You're still a sure thing, right? Or a secret weapon, something that you can, some arsenal that you could have in life that you could face every day with, and you knew that it was going to make you a winner. I don't know if you noticed or recognize this picture. This is a picture of a young Rory McIlroy. You know who he is? He's a Scottish golfer. And as we speak, he's either winning the British Open that he should win, or he's had a colossal failure and he's losing. He was winning by 6 strokes when he started today. This is actually a picture back when Rory was like 9 or 10 years old. I read this past week that his dad, 10 years ago, and 3 friends, his father and 3 of his friends, 10 years ago, made a bet in England that Rory would win the British Open before his 26th birthday. He's 25 years old. His father and his 3 friends each bet £100 and they got 500-1 odds. Dude, he's either going to make his dad's day or his dad's going to be really ticked off at him when the day's over, right? Why did he do that? He just thought that his son was a sure thing. And when you have a sure thing, you're ready for whatever life brings your way. Dude, I really hope he wins. Don't tell me after church. I'm taping it. I got the DVR set. I'm going to go get a pizza when church is over, and I'm going to watch the British Open this afternoon, okay? Yeah, you recognize this guy? This is LeBron James, greatest basketball player living today. Just became a free agent with the Miami Heat. I don't know if you remember, if you keep up with such things. A few years ago, he left Cleveland after spending several seasons there. Didn't win a championship. He left Cleveland and he went to play at Miami. When he left Cleveland, let's see, how can I say this? They weren't very happy with him. I don't know if you remember, they burned his effigy on the streets of Cleveland, Ohio. The owner, that Gilbert guy, he came out and made this statement, and it sounded, oh my goodness, it was just awful. He said, you know, good riddance to him. He's nothing but a coward. He's a impetuous baby, and we'll win a championship before he'll ever win a championship. And just get out of town, good riddance. Well, when he started talking about going to a different team a few weeks ago, they said something about Cleveland. I'm like, no way. No way. Okay? But he said, I'd like to go back to Cleveland and win a championship. And you know what the people of Cleveland said? You know what the owner of the Cleveland Cavaliers said? Oh, we'd love to have you. You know why? Because he's a secret weapon. If you got him on your team, you got the best shot at winning. Now, here's the point. All of us here today, it's tough moving beyond our past. It's tough not being weighed down by our mistakes, by our upbringing, by the things that are in our past. But here's the thing, folks. We have a sure thing as believers. We have a secret weapon as believers. The Holy Spirit is our secret weapon. The Holy Spirit is our sure thing. Jesus said in John chapter 15 and John 16, verse 7, he says, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." Isn't that an amazing statement? I mean, how in the world could that statement ever be true about Jesus? I mean, Jesus said it, and he said, "It is for your good that I'm going away." I mean, if you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he was telling them he was going to go back to the Father, they became like frightened little children. "Where are you going? Why are you leaving us? You're going to leave us alone?" I mean, why would this statement ever be true for Jesus to say, "I'm going away, and it's a good thing that I'm leaving you and I'm going away"? He answers it. "Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." You see, down through the ages, God has always been in the presence of his people. He was God the Father. He walked and talked with his people. He was God the Son. He lived among us and he died for our sins. And now he's God the Holy Spirit. And he's here with us today. That was his promise. Jesus goes on and answers this. He says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all the truth." John 16, verse 3. But here's the thing that kind of gnaws at me, because as believers, we know that Christ did not leave us alone. We just act like it. I mean, as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, I mean, we know in our mind, we know in our heart, we know intellectually that Jesus did not leave us alone. We just act like it. I mean, when we get up in the morning, we know that Jesus said, "I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll be with you to the very end of the age." I believe that. But then I live my life throughout the day many times acting like that's not true. Why is that? Why is it that as believers that we have this breakdown, this disconnect, this moment in time where we do not go beyond that which we believe intellectually and allow it to be true in our lives? Because as believers, we know all that, we accept all that, we realize all of that, but then we just don't act like it. You know, I kind of think we should be like my old dog at home. I go on the front porch of my house and he goes out and he goes down into the yard and he first of all checks and see if there's any rabbits that need to be eradicated from the yard. And then he'll walk around and he'll sniff and he'll go around the house and he'll peek back around the house and he'll make sure that I'm still on the porch. And as long as I'm on the porch, he's comfortable. He will go, he will explore, he will, you know, greet people as they walk by. But the minute I get up to go back in the house, he's like, "Okay, I'm ready to go in too." You see, he's so connected with his master's presence that he doesn't want to be out of his presence. And if we believe that Jesus Christ is our God, that he's our Lord, that he's our Savior, that he's gone back to the Father and he's left with us this wonderful Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to protect us, why in the world would we ever want to face life without that? Real quick, let me give you a list here. 5 ways the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer. You'll recognize these. Number one, the Holy Spirit knows your weakness. He not only knows you, he knows your weakness. And if we will allow him, he will rally the strength of God to help you counter your weaknesses. He helps us do the things that we cannot do in our own strength. And if it glorifies Jesus and is about the people and the church, the Holy Spirit wants us to be about that. And he will work in and through our weaknesses to make us strong. You see, when Jesus talks about releasing us from the guilt of our past, the Holy Spirit is a big part of that. Secondly, he works in the life of a believer through Scripture and through prayer. My favorite verse of Scripture, my life verse, is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I love that verse. I live, but it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me. It should be the goal of every believer. And as we go about life every day, one of the things the Holy Spirit will do is that it will bring to mind certain passages of Scripture that will encourage us and help us that way. The other thing that he'll do is he'll bring people into your lives. He'll bring people into your lives that love you and care about you and will encourage you and motivate you to be the very best that you can be. Thirdly, this Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer through prayer. He wants us to open up our hearts to the God of heaven, and the Holy Spirit will help us in those prayers. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit will intercede for us through prayer. Especially when we don't know how to pray, when we don't know what to pray, when life, when our past and when our present is such a burden and such a drudgery that we don't know what to pray, that the Holy Spirit will actually say those words for us to our Father in heaven. I mean, how does the Holy Spirit work in the life of a believer? The Holy Spirit works to reveal the purpose that God has for you. And by revealing that purpose, he gives us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. God gives us gifts. He gave us Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, and he gave us the Holy Spirit, and he also gives us instruction in the Bible for living this life. Therefore, he reveals that purpose to us. And then also he shouts to us. You know, he shouts yes, and he shouts no. You know, if we listen. You know, I don't know about you, but when I do things that I shouldn't do, it's almost never after the fact when I realize that I just did something I shouldn't have done. Because God's there, the Holy Spirit is there. Before you ever say that thing that's going to be hurtful, he tells you, you hear his voice speaking to you. You have that conscience that his voice can speak through. It's almost never after, it's almost always before. And not only does he shout, no, don't do that, he shouts, yes, do that. He encourages us to live lives of faith in him. But if that's true, if that's how the Holy Spirit works in the life of a believer, then why doesn't it work for us? Why doesn't it work for many of us? Well, I think that we just don't realize the power that we have. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will receive power. You'll receive power. He said, go into Jerusalem and wait, and you will receive power. And when you receive power, that power of the Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then all around the world. So I don't think that we are connected to that kind of power source that God wants us to have. Well, so if it's the power of in the life of a believer, it's the power for what? Well, it's the power for salvation. It's the power of salvation. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 16 says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The Spirit himself, that's the Holy Spirit, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So see, folks, when we're talking about that the Spirit of God is the power unto salvation, we just need to allow that Spirit to speak to us and either confirm that, yes, we are a child of God, or you need some work to do. You have some work to do. The power of God. Power for what? Well, secondly, is to walk in God's will. It says in John chapter 14, but the counselor of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Isn't that awesome? That the Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. You see, in a way, when you're talking about the will of God and living the will of God, living the will of God is simply living connected to the Spirit of God in Christ. And if we're living connected by that Spirit with the living Christ, then we will live and breathe and work and move in the will of God. But when that connection is not there, when that power is not there because our denying it or for some other reason, then we feel alienated from that place in God. Number three, the power for what? The power to share Christ boldly. He says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with the word of God boldly. That's the power that God wants us to have. He also wants to give us the power to live a holy life, to live a life that is controlled by that Spirit that we have in him. Romans chapter 8 verse 5 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? I mean, if we live a holy life, and that's the power that he gives us, the Holy Spirit living in us gives us the power to live a holy life. And if we live that kind of holy life, we're going to be controlled by that Spirit. And then number five, he gives us the power to make a difference with the spiritual gifts that he's blessed us with. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 says, God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. You know what, folks? We just need to understand that we have the secret weapon, that we have the sure thing. And that sure thing, that secret weapon, is the Spirit of God living in us that empowers us to be everything that God wants us to be. If we want to overcome our past and have a bright and hopeful future, this Spirit of God is the secret weapon. This Spirit of God is the sure thing. So here's the thing. I'm going to give you two things this morning that keep you from living and having that kind of power. The first one is simply because a lot of times we simply resist the Spirit of God working in our lives. We resist the Spirit of God working in our lives. We have this tremendous blessing. And if we would only believe God's promise, if we would only accept that promise, if we would only allow that Spirit to envelop us and take over control of our lives, I mean, it would be absolutely amazing what would happen. But we resist. I love Acts chapter 7, verse 51. He says, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, You were just like your fathers. You always, and look at this, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked people. That's a term that he used a lot to describe his children, especially in the Old Testament. You know, have you ever had a stiff neck? You know, Arlene says to me occasionally, she says, honey, is your neck stiff? And I'm like, no, why would you say that? No, my neck's not stiff, right? When you have a stiff neck, you have the inability to look anywhere else except right in front of you. And in this context, what God is saying is that we are a stiff-necked people. We will not look over here for the direction of God. We will not look over here for the direction of the Holy Spirit, that we are just honed in on where we want to go, what we want to do, what is before us, and we pay no attention to the direction of God, to the leading of the Spirit, to all of these things that Christ has brought into our lives by the indwelling of the Spirit. We're just numb to all of those things. And we just resist the Holy Spirit. Now, see, it also says here that they have uncircumcised hearts and ears. So what that means is that they had the mark of circumcision, but it didn't affect their heart. It didn't affect their ears. Now, here's the application of that for us today. You know, we go to church. And we listen to the Word of God. And we listen to the songs and we sing. But it makes no difference in how we live. You see, that's exactly what he was saying. He was saying you have the mark of circumcision. You have the mark that makes you look religious, but it has no effect on your life. That's some of us here today. You know, we come, we think about this this victory that God wants us to have over our past, and then we leave, and we are tied to it like a ball and chain again. So that's the first thing. Don't resist the Spirit. The second thing is just to accept the promise that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get drunk on wine, leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, I love this passage of Scripture. Peter is talking and he says, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. Now, there's a couple of ways that people understand this in our culture and in religious circles today. I believe with all my heart that when you become a believer, when you become born again, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you get all of the Holy Spirit. You get it all. You get the power that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 1 in verse 8 that will help you to be a witness for God wherever you are. You get all of the Holy Spirit that will help you to live a victorious life in Him. You get that power for salvation, that power to walk in God's will, the power to share Christ boldly and to live a holy life and to make a difference with your gifts. You get it all. We just simply have to recognize that it's there. And you know what? The Christian life is in many ways like a radio. You can tune it to any station that you want. But when you have a sure thing, when you have a secret weapon, wouldn't it be just downright foolish not to take advantage of that? Would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for this sure thing. Thank you for this secret weapon. And God, I pray that every believer in this room this morning would recognize how important it is for us to depend on your Spirit. For us to know, Lord, that you gave your Spirit so that we could live a life of joy, a life of, of grace and mercy and forgiveness, a life of abundance in every way. And Father, I pray right now that every person in this room that has been born again, that has had an experience, Lord, with you, that they realize is salvation. God, may they accept this wonderful promise. And may they not resist the working of the Spirit in their lives. But Lord, may they relinquish control of their life to that Spirit. God, there's some of us here today that are stiff-necked and we're not depending on the Spirit the way that we should. There's others, Lord, that have never had that born-again experience, and they don't have the promise of the Spirit working in their life, that we must be believers before we can have this beautiful gift, this precious promise. But Lord, I pray that our future would be bright because we can overcome anything in our past. And one of the biggest ways we do that is through this awesome gift that you've given us, the gift of your presence for all of eternity. So Father, may we recognize a sure thing when we see it. May we accept all that you want to give us in life and use this secret weapon every day to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, Christ.com.